This morning's reading will be from Romans 6, verses 15 through 23. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slave for obedience, you are slave to the whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because the wickedness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
We're continuing this morning a series of lessons that I began about 3-4 weeks ago on Sunday night, talking about certain words that indicate the things that Jesus has done for us. We began that study by talking about the word redemption. And to know what that word means, we looked at the context of Romans chapter 3. And again, I would call your attention to that passage. In Romans chapter 3, the writer, after quoting several Old Testament quotations, indicating that both Jews and Greeks alike have committed sin. In verse 9, he said, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we before laid to the charge both of Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." That includes you. That includes me. We've all committed sin. And then these quotations, some from the Psalms, some from Isaiah, most of them from the Psalms. In verse 10, he said, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They have all turned aside, they are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, no, not so much as one." And then in verse 21, he says, "But now, apart from the law, a righteousness of God hath been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even a righteousness," or the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ unto all them that believe. "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to show His righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. For showing, I say, of His righteousness, that at this present, righteousness at this present season, that He might Himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus." Such a powerful passage, indicting all of us of sin, indicating that there's none that kept perfectly God's law. We've all transgressed it. But yet we noted in this passage in verse 24, two words, justification, being justified freely by the grace, by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Our first lesson in this series had to do with redemption. But what does it mean to be redeemed? We talked about that there are basically two words from which we get our English word redeem. One is exegerezo, and I may not pronounce that right, but the definition of it is, according to W.E. Vine, that it does not signify the actual redemption, but the price paid with view to it. Now, in that discussion, we talked about the necessity of the blood of Christ in order that we might be made free from our sins. Another word that is translated with our English word, redemption or redeem or other variations thereof, is to release on receipt of ransom. Now, when we began to look at that word, we saw that there's something else involved in our redemption than just the shed blood of Jesus. Jesus died for everyone, but not everyone is redeemed. And therefore, we talked about those things that put us into a relationship with Christ where we can benefit from His blood. And we approached it from this standpoint, basically, with these little one-word questions. What is redemption? Who redeems us? And we noted that Jesus is the one that paid the price, the ultimate price. For whom was redemption provided? Well, in the reading of the text from Romans chapter 3, redemption is provided for everybody. But where is redemption? Again, according to the text, we learn that redemption, verse 24, is in Christ Jesus. Now, that makes the last question easy to answer, doesn't it? When are we redeemed? Well, we are redeemed when we enter into Christ, when we enter into that relationship and obtain the forgiveness of our sins. And I raise the question, when would that be? Well, that's when you're baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And then we looked at this word, reconciliation, and we looked at the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, where the writer writes extensively of what God had given unto them, that is, the apostles. And he refers to themselves as ambassadors. An ambassador is one who has the authority to speak for another. And in this context, he said, "We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled unto God." Now again, we use the same basic outline and ask the question, what is reconciliation? And I dare say that most of you who are married are very well acquainted with that word, because at some point or another in your marriage relationship, you've likely had somewhat of a disagreement. And you had to get together and bring your minds together. That's what reconciliation is, by the way. To bring together, or to make into one. And that's what we see in that word. But we need to be reconciled with God, because it is our sin that has separated us from God. And all of us need that. We looked at Isaiah 59 to illustrate what reconciliation, or what need man has for reconciliation. Sin separates us from God. It always has, always will. And then we looked at the who. Who reconciles us? Well, we have noted in the text of Romans chapter 3 that it is in Christ that we enjoy reconciliation. In Ephesians chapter 2, we talked about the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles and how that He reconciled them both in one body unto God through the cross. And here we see the who. And then we raise the question, for whom is reconciliation provided? Well, reconciliation is provided for everyone who will enter into the relationship where it exists. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1 and read with me in verse 21. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, the apostle said, "And you being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind, in your evil works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before Him." Again, we raise the question, for whom is reconciliation provided? Well, that's anybody that finds themselves in the position of being an enemy of God. And that's the fellow who's committed sin. Don't we see that? And as we talked about where reconciliation is to be obtained, reconciliation is to be obtained in Christ. Again, we denote the relationship where these blessings are found. Paul said again in Ephesians 2, he might reconcile them both in one body unto God, through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. In that relationship, in the body of Christ. Well, that raises the question then, when are we reconciled? Well, if reconciliation is in the body of Christ, then we're reconciled when we enter into the body of Christ. Isn't that simple? The apostle said in Galatians 3, verse 26, "For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." How'd you get into that relationship? Again, they were baptized into Christ, into that relationship where sin could be forgiven and they could be reconciled with God. Now we looked at this word, justification, and we noted that it is somewhat of a unique word in some respects because it is a legal term that involves the element of being set free or to be judged right. Now we noted through our Old Testament portion of study in this lesson on justification that that does not mean you did not commit the crime. What it does mean is you are now declared to be free from the consequence. Justification. Well, we've still got our little one-word question. Who or what is justification? Well, to be set free, we've answered that. But who is it that justifies us? In Romans, the 5th chapter, near where we were reading just a few moments ago, in Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 9, the writer says, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more shall we be reconciled." And I'm reading the wrong passage. The passage that I'm looking for is Romans 5, verse 9. Yes, it is. "Much more now shall we be justified." That's the word I was looking for. "Through His blood." Now that answers our question about the who. But for whom is justification provided? Well, much like, as we discussed, reconciliation and redemption, justification is found provided for everyone. In Christ, we may be set free. No flesh is justified by the works of the law. We've read that already. But we can be justified in this relationship in Christ. Now, again, that begs the question, when are we justified? Well, if justification is in Christ, we are justified when we enter that relationship. Again, it focuses our attention upon the subject of being baptized in order to enjoy the blessing of justification. And that's the passage that was read in your hearing a little bit ago, that God might be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Christ. Now we want to introduce another word. The word is sanctification. And I want you to turn in your Bible, if you will, to the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's read a little bit, beginning in verse 9. There the writer says, "Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Look carefully, if you will, as the writer says, here's what you were. Now, no doubt the Apostle Paul had preached in the city of Corinth, and you can read that in Acts chapter 18. And you can read the message that he preached to them, and you can note that the result of his preaching was they heard, they believed, and they were baptized. Now, here in this passage, he tells us what they were, tells them what they were. But he also tells us, ye were washed, ye were sanctified, ye were justified. And these words, we learn that a relationship has changed. You're no longer what you were. And I think this brings on something that there's a great deal of confusion about. He says, this is what you were. Well, let me ask you, look at the list, if you will. Can you be washed, justified, and sanctified if you continue in the practice of being a fornicator, an idolater, an adulterer, homosexual, and so forth? Can you continue these practices and be sanctified? Well, that raises an interesting question. What is sanctification? To be sanctified is to be set apart, as we often use that expression.
Strong's tells us to separate from profane things and to dedicate God again, or to God, to purify by expiation, free from the guilt of sin, to purify internally by renewing of the soul. Now I want you to look again at this list of sins that Paul has set forth here and ask the question, can you continue these practices and be among the sanctified? The word meaning to be set apart. Don't we see that this is the world? We look at the wicked city of Corinth where there was housed the idol of Aphrodite, and also housed within that structure places for about 1,000 prostitutes to live, so that you could go and engage in the practice of fornication in worship to the idol. Now, my friend, we look at that world and we say, oh, that's terrible. That's just terrible. My friend, there's not a lot of difference from the world that we live in that world, except we don't have a temple for Aphrodite. But as far as the practices of the sins that are mentioned in verses 9 through 10 that characterize those people, are they not the same thing that we live with? Just exactly the same thing. I want to suggest to you that there's nothing new under the sun. You've read that somewhere, probably in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And know nothing new under the sun. The things that are prominent in the city of Corinth, as far as the specifics of the sins, are prominent today in the world that you live in and I live in. And do we not see what it means then to be set apart, to be sanctified? It's interesting to note the passages where this word is used. It's used to show the distinction between the gold that was in the temple versus gold that was not in the temple. You'll notice the contrast is made rather interestingly regarding the attitude of the Pharisees and by what they would swear or take an oath. They say, well, we swore by the gold, but we didn't swear by the temple. And Jesus said, is it not the temple that sanctifies the gold? Are you not obligated to do what you say that you will do? And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we won't look at all of these, but just to illustrate a few, we note that there were certain food restrictions, but yet God said that all things have been sanctified. It'll be eaten with the giving of thanks. But what does that indicate? They've been set apart so that they might serve a particular purpose. I want to pass from that chart, and we'll pick up one or two out of this one. If you look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, the Apostle Paul is rehearsing the work that he did in the city of Ephesus while he was with them for a period of about 3 years. And he says to them then in verse 32, as he concludes his thoughts, I now commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. There's our word. The word of God will give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Those who are set apart for a certain purpose. The separation of the believer from the world, the last point on this chart, in his behavior, is constituted by his adherence to the Word of God. In John chapter 17, verse 17, as Jesus prayed for the apostles, he says, sanctify them in truth. Thy Word is truth. What makes you different from all this host of people that are around about us? From those in Corinth, as we looked at the laundry list of sins that they practiced. Well, you say, what makes me different is I don't do those things. And you're right. But the question remains, well, why don't you do those things anymore? Why don't you? Because you understand the need for forgiveness. You understand the blessings of a godly life. You understand all of those things. And because of that, you live a different kind of life. The Apostle Paul, writing to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, said, the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, I want to suggest to you, beloved, that last statement's important. In this present world. What kind of a world do you live in? Much like the Corinthians did. Yeah, you may not have a temple, but the same practices characterize this world. Now you're to live a life that's different from that. Living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But my friend, you cannot do that unless you've denied any place in your life for ungodliness and worldly lust. You first have to come to the conclusion that this is not the kind of life God wants me to live. This is the kind of life the world lives. And then to identify the kind of life that God wants you to live and implement those qualities. Now that's the only way you can be different. That's the only way that you can be sanctified. The Apostle Paul, writing in 2 Timothy chapter 2 it is, 2 Timothy chapter 2, declared beginning in verse 21 of that text, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work." And it's easy just to drop into the middle of a context and say the word, isn't it? But look, if you will, back previous to this and see what he describes. He's talking about vessels and whether vessels are appropriate and good or not so. In verse 19 he says, "Howbeit the firm foundation of God standeth, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness." Get that? Depart from unrighteousness. Paul said ungodliness and worldly lust. In verse 20, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some of honor and some of dishonor." And then he says, "Purge yourself from these things, and ye shall be sanctified, meet for the master's use." And you lay that right alongside of the text we used earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, and you cannot help but come to the conclusion that I can't continue the practices of these things. Can't do it. And then claim to be sanctified. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 said, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, being ready always to give answer to any man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that's within you, yet with meekness and fear." Now when you look at that text, it becomes overwhelmingly clear. Got a problem up here, Richard. Don't know what it is, but my computer's got a red light come on. But be that as it may, if it goes away, it goes away. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, being ready always to give an answer. What's that mean? To set apart? Yeah. Set Him apart how? As Lord, Master, Ruler. He is everything as far as leadership is concerned. Now let's look at our word here. Okay, thank you. Let's look again at our word here. The very word is the word from which we get our word saint. Do you find that interesting? The Apostle Paul, in writing these brethren in Corinth, calls them not only washed, justified, and sanctified, but he calls them saints. Look, if you will, as he begins this epistle in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, even them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." Now you find that interesting? There's a practice that exists among religious bodies today that you've got to be dead for so long and noted for so many good works that you've done during your lifetime, and then you're voted and it's determined whether or not you're a saint. That's how you get to be sanctified. Well, I want to suggest to you, beloved, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that. What the Bible teaches is that we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. These Corinthians are referred to as saints. And you'll notice, if you would please, in verse 9, he says, God is faithful, through whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Underscore that in your mind. They were sanctified. They were saints. They were set apart. They had fellowship with Jesus Christ our Lord. That's somewhat disquieting to me, to talk to folks who every time they see that word fellowship start smelling the coffee and the donuts. To be sanctified, to have fellowship, is to have a relationship in Christ. That's what verse 9 tells you. You don't have to be dead for so long, and you don't have to have fun, food, and frolic in order to be among the sanctified. Don't we see that? Those among the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Now, who sanctifies us? Who is it that does that? Well, let's turn our Bibles back to Romans chapter 6 that was read in your hearing by Juan just a little bit ago. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 19 beginning, he said, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye presented your members as servants unto or to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now present your members as servants unto righteousness, unto sanctification. For when ye were servants of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. What fruit then had ye at that time in the things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now I want you to understand here that the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans is writing about the same particular period of time that 1st and 2nd Corinthians were written. And the circumstance, the moral circumstance, was essentially the same throughout many of these ancient cities. But he tells them, here's how you used to live. This is what you did. And the result of that, he said, was iniquity unto iniquity. The result of that, if you'll notice in verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But you see, it don't have to be that way. He presents before them another option. Now present your members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. What's he calling upon them to do? Live a different kind of life. You don't have to keep living that way. He says in verse 24, when you were servants of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. What fruit then had ye at that time in the things whereof you are now ashamed? The end of that, he says, is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification and the end, eternal life. Now you choose. That's a simple choice. He writes it down simply in Romans chapter 6 for these folks to read. Having commended them because they have become servants of righteousness. They're among those who are sanctified. But who is it? What is it that accomplished that for them? Well, the blood of Jesus accomplished that for them, so that they might be forgiven of their sins. Look in your Bible in Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, reading in verse 12 it is, the writer said, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. Does that need any commenting? Jesus sanctified the people with his own blood. Without the blood of Christ, you're just like you always were, guilty of sin. You say, well, I'm not still doing those things. Point is, you're not forgiven of those things. You still maintain the guilt of those things. But that begs another question, doesn't it? This idea of sanctification. I want to change my life. I want to live right. I want to be forgiven of the things gone by. How do I do that? Well, the Apostle Paul, writing to those in Thessalonica, declared in chapter 2 and verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation and sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth.
Now that's an interesting thought. I want to, as Paul said, live a sanctified life. I want to be set apart. I understand that it's by the blood of Christ that I can do that. I can be forgiven. Now how do you understand that? Well, you see, you have a recorded revelation from God where you can read, you can learn, you can know exactly what He wants you to do. The Word is then the agent of our sanctification. It teaches us how. Truth, we've noted that before. As Jesus prayed for the apostles, sanctify them in truth. Thy Word is truth. You think you're going to be sanctified any other way? The truth will set you apart. It'll make you different. And that's exactly what was stated in the reading by Brother Juan just a few moments ago. But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became servants of righteousness. The end, sanctification, Paul said in verse 22. But you see, you did something. You obeyed the gospel. In order that you might benefit from the blood of Christ. Now here we have two things coming together that result in your sanctification. We have what God has done through His Son. We have what is written that you hold on your lap, the instruction manual to tell you how. But bless your sweet heart, you're not sanctified, set apart from the bondage and guilt of your past sins until you do something. Here's your part. By faith you obey the gospel. Now that begs another question. For whom is sanctification provided? Well, anybody. Just like these other words that we've looked at, sanctification is available to everybody who needs to be separated from their sin. But where is it? Well, just like these other qualities that we've looked at, the Apostle Paul, writing in Ephesians 5, said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave Himself up for it, that He might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the Word." Now that's a very interesting passage, especially in light of our recent study of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. This passage tells us that Jesus sanctifies this body that He calls the church, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the Word. Well, if this body is sanctified, when did it become sanctified? You say, well, when it was washed. That's right. Was this body ever washed? No. But in the sense that you were baptized, and you were baptized, and you were baptized into Christ, and you, and you, and you. What do we learn? A washing took place, didn't it? And the result is this body becomes a sanctified body. Because it's made up of members whose lives are different from the lives that folks live in the world. Now, beloved, another question. When are we sanctified? Well, if Christ sanctified the body, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body." You want sanctification? That's where it is. It's in Christ. To be in Christ is to receive these blessings. Again, Paul said in Galatians 3, 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." Now, friend, I don't know how I could become a sinner. We return to our original text of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through verse 11. We learn a lot about these in Corinth. He said, "Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you." This is the background of these people. Now as we read through this laundry list, maybe you see yourself somewhere in that list. But you don't have to stay that way. He said, "But you were washed. You were justified. You were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." What had these in Corinth done? They'd heard the gospel.
And in Acts chapter 18, verse 8 tells us they responded to it. They heard it, they believed it, and they were baptized. And when were they washed, beloved? When were they sanctified? When they obeyed the gospel. Again, we note Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave Himself up for it that He might sanctify it by the washing of water with the Word. Very simply, when each individual obeyed the gospel, becoming a Christian. You see, He wants to present us holy, without spot, and without blemish. But that's a choice that each of us make. Now, the question that we're going to wind up with is, are you sanctified? That is, set apart from sin by the blood of Jesus. No other way to be brought into a right relationship with Him. No other way to be redeemed. No other way to be reconciled. No other way to be sanctified, justified. You see, in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 29, the writer said, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." There's nothing else that does for you what the blood of Jesus will. And as the apostle said to Timothy, "If a man will purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified, meet or ready for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work." Why do you suppose that so many of the epistles identify the very things that we're reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 through 11? Paul tells them that's what you were. But you see, just because one has chosen to not live that way any longer doesn't mean he's never again going to face those temptations. As we read in the epistles, in the book of Ephesians, for example, Colossians and others that we could name, you find these laundry lists of sins. Same things. Christians are addressed and they're instructed, don't live like that. Don't live like you used to. In Ephesians 4, for example, in verse 17, the writer said, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart." Now look at it, verse 19. "Who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you did not so learn Christ." In verse 22, "that ye put away these things concerning your former manner of life. The old man that waxeth corrupt after the lust of deceit. And put on the new man," you'll see in verse 23. In verse 25, "what kind of things had characterized their former life that now are such a present danger to them? Lying, put away falsehood, speak the truth, everyone to his neighbor." You see that as a characteristic of the world, but don't you see it as a threat to those who are Christians? You tell the truth. Don't lie to each other. Be angry and sin not. In verse 28, "let him that stole steal no more." You just go down the list. On into chapter 5, you've got the sin of fornication, uncleanness, verse 3, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking. You see, all these things in these lists that you can find in Ephesians and Colossians and Galatians and a host of other places. Just because one has chosen, "I'm not going to live that way anymore," does not mean he'll never be tempted. He will. You see, this idea of sanctification, justification, reconciliation, redemption. Well, that's kind of an ever-present need, isn't it? But that's offered in Christ. It's offered through the blood of Christ. Perhaps I'm talking to someone this morning who has never entered into Christ. You need to think about that. Believing in who Jesus is and what He said. Turning from those things that you know are wrong. Don't do that anymore. Confess your faith and be baptized into Christ. You can enjoy these blessings and the blessings of putting the old life behind.
But maybe you've put it behind. And once again, it's raised its ugly head. Friend, you've got to do something about it. And again, according to John chapter 1, verse 7, through the blood of Christ, you can be forgiven. If you be subject to the invitation, and we can help you in any way, make that known while together we stand and sing this song.